Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion. We are a show that exists to explore the truths of the Word of God and declare them boldly. My name is Anthony Stafford. I'm here with Sam Hazleton and we are Old Lion, Young Lion. We're excited to be here on season number 3 and we're hoping that the Lord has something great in store for you today. Now, Sam and I are both elders at a local church in Schenectady, New York, called Electric City Baptist Church, now by extension a church plant that we planted, Refuge City Bible Church. And yes, you heard it. That is a call to all of you young men out there. We are planting churches. Get on board or get out of the way. We're planting churches and we're preaching this gospel everywhere we go in upstate New York. Now, season 3 has been great here on Old Lion, Young Lion. We've been all over the place, seeing what God has for us, declaring God's word everywhere we go. And I've been really excited to see what God has done with the show. We now have over 100 subscribers on YouTube, and we've had over 3,000 listeners. We've had people email into us to want to be a part of the Lion's Den. We're pumped about what is going on here. Now, before I go too far into what we're talking about, we need to make sure that you know who our sponsor is this week. We have an illustrious sponsor, a beautiful sponsor, a big, grand, great sponsor, and that is the Cornerstone Motorcycle Ministry in upstate New York. We want to give a shout out to John, Ralph, and JoJo of the CMM, and we are excited for what they got going on, blessing those guys that love to ride their bikes. They plan on doing some more events for the public. They plan on partnering with churches and taking care of people that are in need, especially in the holiday season. So I'm glad you're here with us on season 3. We got a bombshell for you today. We're excited about today's episode and the next 3 episodes. But in like fashion, Sam Hazleton, Old Lion here, would you, if you could, just open our show up with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity to continue on the air. Lord, we recognize that you give us the strength to do this. You give us the platforms to be able to do this upon. Father, we just give you all the glory today. Lord, today as we open up the book of Job, we ask, Lord, there's so much here. There's so much to talk about. I ask, Father, for grace to be able to explain this book in a way that the people who hear us, their lives will be transformed. This is a transformative book, and we ask for grace to impart it to our hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all those that are listening. We don't know what you're walking through or what things have hurt you or what trials or triumphs or victories that you've had in this recent season. But we pray that this show blesses you in a way that brings you just a step closer to your Creator and knowing that He has purpose and mission for you. He believes in you. He loves you. And the Father God has sent down His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that you might be forgiven of your sins. And now He says that you ought to cast your care and your burden upon Him because He loves you. If you have anything that you're struggling with or prayer that you need, we encourage you to reach out not only to a local pastor in your area, but reach out to us. You can email the show at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com with prayer requests or comments or questions. And we love to interact with that completely. So Sam, why don't you give us a little breakdown, a review of the series that we just finished and how things have been going on the show in season 3. And maybe give us a little blessing that God has given you over the first 3 seasons of the show before we jump into what's going on with Job.
Over the last 3 weeks, we dealt with the days of creation and what a fantastic time we had and showing that the biblical narrative prevails over the worldly narrative when it comes to our creation. And recognizing finally last week the day of rest and understanding its place in the life of every Christian, not only just once a week where we take a break from our earthly labors, but also this daily rest that we enter into according to Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls." And so we encourage all of our listeners today, enter into that rest. Get before God. Open up the Word of God. Take His yoke upon you. Stop trying to do it in your own strength. And so today we're going to kick off this new series on the book of Job. And I have just so much appreciated over the last 3 seasons of doing this show. We have had an opportunity, Anthony and myself, really to talk about these passages of Scripture that we've covered and to dig into it and share the insights that God has given to both of us. And it's really been uplifting and has built me up in the faith. And I hope hope that all of you are as encouraged and as built up as we have been.
Amen. And I feel the same way. I encourage everybody to grab that book that they got, that Bible that's on grandma's coffee table that's sitting on the dashboard of your car that's been stuck on the back of your shelf there or hidden in some drawer. Open that bad boy up. Study that thing to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that rightly divides the word of truth. That book is a hot book. It teaches you about life. It teaches you about death. It teaches you about the afterlife. It's something that you need to know. Now, we're going to get today into the book of Job. And Sam, maybe give some insight before we start giving the background of the book and what people think about the book. When did you first encounter the book of Job? I know there's a lot of misconceptions about it, a lot of thoughts about it. Everyone's got an opinion. Everyone thinks they're Job at some point in their life. When did you first encounter this book and what does it mean to you?
Well, I encountered it first early on in my Christian life when I was reading through the Bible. And I got to tell you, in the middle of this book, it's a long book, 42 chapters.
Right.
And it starts off with a bang. It ends with a bang.
Yeah.
In the middle, there is a long area, which I call flyover country. But in the middle of this book, there is a lot of dialogue. And I remember the first time I encountered this book, there was some confusion there. I was struggling to understand the point of all this dialogue in the middle. And hopefully we're going to get into that next week and harvest some of the nuggets that are in that flyover country. But today, as we get into this first part of it, this really hits hard. It hits with a bang, and it gives us some revelation that is found really nowhere else in Scripture.
No, that's a really good point. And when I first kind of encountered the idea of reading the book of Job, it came from me reading the book of James. So I first started the book of James, which is a book that you might offer to a young Christian, specifically a young man might read the book of James to get kind of a footing in this life, to be able to establish that wisdom comes from God, that you want to kind of be a doer of the things that God has said, not just a hearer of those things. At the end of the book of James, it tells us about this. There's a man named Job who had great patience. And so, as you know, a young man, maybe 12 or 13, when I first kind of dug into the book of James, I, like many young men, was dealing with being impatient. And so I wanted to find out about who this guy Job was. And Job not only gets talked about in the book of James, he is talked about in a couple of other places. The prophet Ezekiel writes in chapter number 14 that, copying down what God is saying, that there's three men in all of the Bible that he believes have superior righteousness, who understand wisdom, who recognize how the world operates and still rises above the crops and operates in a good way. And the Bible says this, that in Ezekiel 14, it says that God states that the righteousness of these three men is above everyone else. And here's who he says: Noah, Daniel, and then guess who? Job. And there's a popular verse that people know about. There's even a movie made about this called The World, the Flesh, and the Devil. And there's a famous movie in the 50s about this. But James chapter number 3 talks about us needing to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And interestingly enough, in the Bible, you have Noah overcomes the world, Daniel overcomes the flesh, and Job eventually will overcome the devil, as we'll show you in this book today. And I think that intrinsically in the book of Job is going to teach us wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and we're going to get a full culmination of how God sees the world. Now, there's a few things I want to bring out about the book of Job and its background, but Sam, give us a couple takes of what we're going to see throughout this entire book. We're going to go through all 42 chapters. We're going to have a full overview of the book, but what are some points that you see throughout the book that we definitely want to know in order for us to understand the whole book? What do we have to see going into these first chapters?
Well, first of all, the most important thing to see is this book, which is really, arguably, the oldest book in the Bible.
Yeah, that's right.
And it, in and of itself, encapsulates what we call, on this show, we call the cosmic drama.
Right.
The battle of the ages between good and evil, between God and Satan. This book encapsulates that battle, and it shows that behind everything that's happening on this planet, you have heavenly councils. You have a spiritual realm that's really controlling and governing what's happening on this earth, which none of us have insight into. None of us can see what's happening in the heavenly councils with our natural eyes. None of us can see that. And so what this book starts out with is it gives us a glimpse into not only what's happening on the earth, but why.
So we get a behind-the-scenes look at the spiritual battle between God and Satan, and what are they fighting over, but what every man should understand and consider the most valuable thing on this earth is the souls of men. Not only does this book answer the question, why do the righteous suffer? He answers this unknowing question, the question that no great, sophisticated, educated man, no great so-called earthly prophet, no poet, no smart genius could answer. The wisest man in the world could not answer the question of what's happening in the spiritual realm. No man that seeks to understand the natural, that seeks to go and study out and explore this realm, they cannot know what's happening behind the scenes in the spiritual realm because they don't have the eyes to see. Sam, give us some understanding about what does it mean when we say that people don't have the eyes to see what's happening. Why is Job going to answer this question of what's happening behind the scenes?
Well, the Bible teaches that just like we as human beings made in the image of God, we have natural sight and smell and taste and touch and hearing. We have all these five natural senses. The Bible describes that we have the same spiritual senses. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul prays. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. So we have spiritual eyes as well as natural eyes. So we have these spiritual senses as well as the natural senses. And that's really the only way you're going to receive spiritual truth. We've been blessed by God where we are limited in our understanding. You can go to the Clifton Park Town Library and read every single book on the shelves, and you will not see this.
That's good.
This is something that God has said, hey, they're not going to see this unless I give them this heavenly glimpse. And God has given us this peek behind the curtain, this heavenly glimpse of what's happening in the heavenlies so that we can understand and get through the trials that we face with joy and with victory. And this is why God gives us this glimpse. We need to pay attention, especially to this book.
Now, you cannot know everything that's going on inside this realm, inside this world that God has created, unless you open up the book of Job. If you're a man or a woman that fancies himself a seeker of truth, wanting understanding, wanting knowledge, you cannot ignore the book of Job. Great men throughout history have acknowledged this book is one of the best books ever written. I might be convinced in the middle of this series that this is the best book in the entire Bible. I'm standing here before you, a pastor of a local church, having read through the Bible many times, now might be convinced that Job is the greatest book in the book of books, the Word of God. But there are great men throughout history. You may be familiar with a man named Alfred, Lord Tennyson, who said, this is the greatest poem, whether of ancient or modern literature. The famous American statesman Daniel Webster, he said the book of Job, taken as a mere work of literary genius, is one of the most wonderful productions of any age or any language or any culture. The most famous that you might know, a famous poet, a playwright, Victor Hugo, who wrote works such as Les Mis and The Hunchback of Notre Dame, he was asked about this very book, the book of Job, and here's what he had to say about the book of Job. That the book of Job has long been praised as a masterpiece of literature. Tomorrow, if all literature were to be destroyed, and it was left just to me to retain one work only, I would save the book of Job. Hmm. This is Victor Hugo. These are men that have spoken highly. These are not Christians. These are not priests. These are not pastors. These are men that have touched the wisdom in the book of Job and said, there is nothing on God's green earth better or more wise or more insightful than this book of Job. There's physical teaching in here that is meaningful to across the board everybody, that teaches clearly throughout it that your life is but a vapor. It teaches that your life is like a tree. It teaches that your life is like a cloud, that your life is like a sunrise. There's all kinds of truth in this great epic, this great drama of the book of Job. But there's also some spiritual truths. So Sam, why don't you give us maybe one or two of the spiritual truths that are going to find their way throughout this book before we start diving into the very first part of the book.
So one of the themes you're going to see especially as we get into this flyover country next week, you're going to see a common theme recurring over and over again in this book, which is how can a man be righteous before God? And so this is the big question of humanity. We all know instinctively, we all know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. How is it possible that a man can be righteous before God? The other spiritual message that comes through loud and clear in this book is that there's something bigger than you that's going on in the heavenlies. There is a battle, a clash of titans, if you will, clash of spiritual titans, good versus evil, God versus Satan. It's bigger than you. You need to get your eyes sometimes off of your own situation, off of your own problems, off of your own world, and lift up your heads and get your eyes above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And the last thing here, although what's going on is bigger than you, what's going on is all about you. You are the great prize that these spiritual titans are fighting over. Job was the prize. Both God and Satan were vying for Job's worship.
Oh, yeah, I think that's good. And we're kind of giving a commentary on this great drama of Job. And you might be listening saying, when are you going to get to the story? We're getting there. I promise you. It's going to be so good over the next couple of weeks. So, Sam, give us your thoughts. I know this is kind of debated, but who wrote Job? When was it written? What are kind of the thoughts behind who is this guy and where is he from?
Well, Anthony and I agree on this. The best place that we can place Job chronologically is around the time of the generation or two after the famous Esau.
Right.
Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat the twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. Esau had a son and a grandson, Eliphaz and Teman. And this book of Job mentions and has in it one of the characters is Eliphaz the Temanite. We think that this may be the son and grandson of Esau. So that puts the book having been written in about maybe 1700 or 1800 BC. It's certainly the oldest book in the Bible. The rest of the Bible started to be written during the time of Moses in the mid-15th century BC. So this is a couple hundred years before the rest of the Bible began to be written.
Yeah, that's good. And it's also situated in the Old Testament between the books of Esther and the book of Psalms. And so some interesting kind of compatibility that Esther and Job have some kind of crossover truths about who God is and how he works, and then which leads into Psalms, which is basically a giant book of worship to the King of Kings that's to come. So I love this. Job, the natural man, Job, the spiritual man, and Job, the heavenly man. We're going to kind of look at those pictures throughout this book. So let's get into chapter number one. I'm excited to kind of dive into this. And I want you to pay attention to this like it's a story. Now, I don't mean a story like a lullaby or like a bedtime story that your mom or dad makes up. Hey, I've made up stories for my sons. We've Lincoln and Penny and Moses and Finley, we've kind of created stories for them. But throughout history, stories have been conveyed to people to keep truth from age to age. And even Job says that before I even eat my food, I want to keep his words on my lips. So God speaks to Job in story. Job tells of many parables throughout this book. But now at the very beginning of this story, when we set the stage of chapter number one, you kind of have a verse that's like once upon a time or in the days of or one there one at one point there was this or in a galaxy far, far away. These great stories that we kind of understand in our culture steal from the book of Job as it tells a story. As it starts in verse 1, and I'm going to read it and I'm going to get your thoughts on this, Sam, is that it starts in verse 1 setting the stage for what we're going to get into, and it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and that he was one that feared God and eschewed evil." This is great setup, great storytelling. It pulls you in, it captures you, and you want to know what's going to happen next. So give us some insight to this very first verse before we start breaking down chapters 1 and chapters 2.
So the thing that sticks out here is that Job was blameless and upright. Nice. It says later on in the third verse that he was considered the greatest man of the East. So he was no joke. He wasn't just an average, ordinary Joe. He had achieved much, and he was very godly. He was known as being a godly man. God had blessed him. He was very wealthy. It says in verse 2 that all these camels and donkeys and oxen that he had, he was blessed by God with 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had a house full. His kids had all grown. He was probably, by the time that this story takes place, Job was probably 60 years old. He had adult children. They all had their own houses. They would celebrate each other's birthdays in their houses. It was a blessed life. Things were going really, really well for this man.
Yeah, so the story kicks off with what you think might be the hero of the story, this guy Job. He has everything. He's living the best life. He's nailed everything. He's got all the promotions. He's beat everyone else of his peers. He's the greatest of all the men in the East. It also talks a little bit about what some might understand his religious affiliation, about how he thinks about God. So Sam, give us a little bit about maybe his piety, his understanding of who God is, how he understands God in relation to his wealth.
Well, look at this in verse 5. It says that, "And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them," he's talking about his children, "and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all."
Huh, okay.
So let me just stop right there.
Yeah, we should.
The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul, the great apostle, advises the Christians who are in Rome. He says, "I'm begging you. I'm making an appeal to you in view of God's mercies to offer yourselves, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service."
Huh.
And so this is something that Job, he was actually offering real physical blood sacrifices. And why? For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Mm. And so he's not only operating in a godly way toward God in his own life, but he is actually providing, if you will, that covering, that spiritual covering for his children. And this is a lesson for all of us that we should be praying for our children on a regular basis. We should be interceding before God for them. And I know that you moms and dads out there are regularly doing that.
That's good.
This is a pattern that was established by Job.
It's so important to recognize as we study the book of Job, and I know we want to go quick in this episode today, but it's so important to recognize that there are truths, universal truths, biblical truths that are revealed in the book of Job that you could not have known unless you had a revelation from God. This story of Job is a revelation from God. And there are many teachers out there, carnal, unsaved, not followers of Jesus, that have searched out all the truths of this world, but they will not find all of the truth until they open up this book. When he says, I'm going to make a sacrifice for my kids because they may have said in their heart, I have sinned and cursed God, is a direct New Testament understanding that even though you might have outward righteousness, you may have inward unrighteousness, and you might be cursing God in your heart, and even though the outside of the cup might be clean, the inside might not be. Wow, that's a bombshell. This book is, like I said, this is a hot book teaching you truth that you would have never known unless God showed it to you in Job. So let's move on. What happens next? Now we get this new scene. Chapter 1, scene 2. We get Job in scene 1. He's rich. His family's doing good. They're having parties. He's walking righteously. He's the greatest dude in the world. Now we take you behind the scenes. Revelation of the spiritual realm. What happens next, Old Lion?
Well, if we look in verse 6, it says that now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them.
Okay.
The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?
So what's happening here? What's going on?
Well, first of all, we need to understand, this might mess with your theological understanding.
Hey, pause real quick. Let's just make this clear. If the Bible messes up your theology, amen. Okay, keep going.
That's right. So what we have is a giant heavenly council, this giant heavenly conference room where the sons of God, it's talking, not talking about people there, it's talking about angels.
Right.
I think it's four times in the Old Testament uses this expression, sons of God, and it's always referring to these divine beings, these angels that God created. And they're coming before him into his council, and Satan shows up.
Satan's there.
With him. Now, first of all, we have to understand, we learn this from Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, that Satan himself was created as one of the sons of God, one of these heavenly angels. He had an important and valid job in God's presence in the throne room of heaven, and he grew proud in his heart. He coveted the worship that God received, and he staged a coup against God himself and drew away a third of God's angels after him in his deception, in his coup. So this is a little background, but Satan still has access into this heavenly throne room.
Right.
And he's on a speaking terms with God.
Yeah, right.
It's like a sport being played here. The Yankees versus the Red Sox. Now,
yep.
I'm a Yankees fan, and so I think they're the good guys,
sure,
and the Red Sox are evil. But yet, even though these teams hate each other, when the Yankees show up in Boston to go play, they are given accommodations and they're given a nice dugout and a locker room and everything that they need. And they say, how you doing? And good to see you. There's still some dialogue and conversation going on, even though there's blood hatred between these two sides. And so you can kind of see this heavenly drama playing out, that even though there is no love lost between these two heavenly combatants, there's still a dialogue between them. There's still some cordiality.
Well, there kind of seems to be some regulation that God has placed on himself in order to engage with some affairs on the earth, as well as engage with angels that he's still leading and angels that he's cast away. And so what do you see is happening here in this conversation, this behind-the-scenes conversation between God and Satan? After it gets settled, Sam, what do you see as, what's the topic of conversation? Where is it going? And what is God kind of intending to convey in this passage?
Well, number one, God is bragging on his kid.
Okay, we got this is such a strong thing, because this idea you brought up about the value of mankind, I think, is not just to the height of the earthly heavens. There's a value of man that's not just your own personal self-esteem. It's that God also brags on you and cares about you. So speak a little bit about why that's important, and why is it brought up in Job 1 that God's bragging on his guy?
Every time I meet somebody who's got children, they're always, you know, bringing, oh, look what my son just did. Look what my daughter just did. Hey, let me show you this video on my phone. And so there's this natural pride, if you will, in a good sense, that a parent feels toward their children, toward their grandchildren. They want everybody to know. And God is the same way. He's he's bragging on this righteous, this upright man, Job, it kind of leaves some questions unanswered.
Okay.
Between the conflict between God and Satan.
Sure.
But you see God, he's rooting on and cheering for and hoping for the righteous behavior of his kids, of his people. And you've got Satan, who seems to be taking the other part. He is the accuser. He's the one who's saying, ah, he responds to God and says, you know, you've blessed Job. That's why he loves you. That's why he's walking uprightly. If you take away his stuff, he'll curse you to your face. And so Satan throws out this challenge and says, ah, his faith isn't real. His love for God isn't real. You take away some of the superficial things that Job is relying upon, and you'll see the true character of Job. He will curse you to your face. This is the challenge, the gauntlet, if you will, that Satan lays down, and God says, I'll take that bet.
Well, it challenges your view about how you think God and Satan operate together. We've seen this in First Chronicles when we have a story told of David being tempted by Satan. Later on, it's retold as David being tempted by God. And so there's an interesting kind of correlation between how God works with Satan. So we finish this scene in heaven, and then the movie scene here, if you're tracking with us in chapter 1, comes back down to Job. So now the game has been set. Between Satan and God, there's been kind of a bet placed, if you will, and now it's going to come back to Job, and Job experiences what one might call the worst day of anyone's life. And so once we leave this scene in heaven, we're still in chapter 1. We're not even going to get to chapter 2 this week. We're in chapter 1, and we're setting the stage for the whole rest of the book. This scene now goes back to Job. He's having a great day. There's parties everywhere. Everything's going well. He just came from church. He's worshiping God. And what happens next, old lion?
The Lord says to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. I want to stop here and point out that if you are a child of God,
yeah,
if you're one of God's very own, Satan cannot do anything to you that God does not permit.
That's good.
So I don't know if the same guarantee exists for those who are not God's own children. And so you got to ask yourself, are you one of his?
It's a good question.
So here we have Satan is given permission now to take away Job's stuff. He goes and you read through this chapter, and I recommend you go back and look at it, but he loses all his belongings. Right. He loses his business. His children are all having a good time together at one of their brother's houses. A windstorm comes down, just knocks the whole place down. All the children die. So he loses everything of value, or most of the things of value in his life, in one moment.
We're not doing justice to what happened to Job at the end of chapter 1. This is why Sam wants you to go read it. A messenger comes and says, all of your kids have died. Another messenger comes and says, all of your sheep have been taken. Another messenger comes, all of your land is burned. He goes and says, multiple enemies have attacked your farm, have attacked your land, have attacked your country. And Job loses everything. And we hear this phrase, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground, and worshiped God. In Job's worst day, when God unleashes Satan onto Job to test Job's ability to walk righteously and walk in faith, Job falls down on his knees and weeps before God and worships God. And Sam, I want you to close out this chapter 1 with verse 22. Tell us what's so substantial about this, that God brags on this guy, allows Satan to do what he wants within reason. Satan takes full advantage to go and take away all these things from Job. Job ends up, terrible day, worst day ever. He is in massive mourning, and then he worships God. And then this verse, I want you to explain it to us and give us some thought. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This great man had all this happen to him, and he did not sin. Give us a little insight to this, and we'll kind of wrap the show here.
Okay, I'm going to bring us to the New Testament, and this is a parallel passage. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. And it says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So the only trials that come in your life are the ones that are absolutely necessary, point number one. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know something? Your faith, a lot of people walk around and they think, well, God knows my faith. God knows my heart. You know how God knows your heart? He tests you.
Right.
He puts you through tests to see what's in your heart. And so this is what happened with Job. He had his faith was there, but it had to be tested to make sure it was genuine. Is your faith genuine?
That's a good question.
It has to be tested. And so every single believer, every single person who counts himself as one of God's own is going to have to go through trial and testing, because his faith has to be tested before it can be approved.
Now, this is just chapter 1. This thing is strong. If you've felt the pull already about how great this book is, get into it. Read chapter one. Get to chapter number two. This story is going to break out. The episode two of this book of Job is going to be something like you've never heard before. It's going to change the way you view life. We are pulling back the curtain and showing you behind the scenes of what makes it so that the righteous have to suffer and how is God and Satan battling over the souls of men. Now, we're not a show necessarily that gets into politics, though we might touch on it. We're not a show that talks about sports, though the Jets got their first win this week. We're not a show that touches on what's happening in the fashion world. We're a show that digs into the depth of scripture and then proclaims it boldly, and we're going to do that with the book of Job. I hope that you stick with us. We hope that you have a good week, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.